We invite you to open up your Bibles as we join Pastor Jin Lau for today's message.
God, we thank you that even the air we breathe is an expression of your grace. God, may we experience once again the power of your grace, of your love. Undeserving as we are, Lord God, you are being so good, being so faithful. So would you allow us to know you more as we look into your word. Bless our children, bless our students, bless our time as we look into your word. Let the Spirit move in us, Lord God, freely. In Jesus' name, amen. George Bernard Shaw, he's an Irish playwright and a political activist. He said this, that progress is impossible without change. And those who cannot change their minds cannot change anything. You agree? Yes. Progress is impossible without change. Change is something so essential in our life, isn't it? Even the political leaders, they would ride on this. They would bank on the change. You would remember in 08, Obama, this was his theme. Change, we can believe in. Trump today has another message of change, and that's making America great again. There's always a change in each of the platform of political leaders during election year. And of course, we know that the GOP is having some trouble right now. They want to change how things are going on. But change is very essential to life. John F. Kennedy himself said that change is the law of life. It's the law of life. Those who look only to the past or present are certain to miss the future. Let me ask you, I'm sure there are so many things that you'd like to change or to be changed in your life. And so we would not like to take a lot of time here, but I'd like to hear from you as much as possible and as fast as possible. What's one thing among the many things that you'd like to see a change? Yes, just shout it out.
Massive repentance upon this earth.
Wow. Repentance, humility in people. I think we've gone so hard, and that's powerful. Thanks. Anyone else? What would you like to see change? It doesn't have to be something in your life, personal. It doesn't have to be spiritual sounding.
Your weight.
Okay, wow. That's being very honest there.
Age.
You want to change your age. Wow. He's looking for the elixir of life. When you begin to receive AARP, you know, you want to change your... Anything else? What would you like? Change.
Change of
face. That's a big problem. We'd like to see change. Changes happen. Like to see my silver Lamborghini change. I'd like to see the smell of some people change. There are so many things that we'd like to see change. But here's something. Leo Tolstoy, a Russian novelist, he said that everyone is thinking of changing the world, but no one is thinking of changing himself. Isn't that true? We'd like everyone to, yeah, I hope this person changes. I hope my son, I hope my daughter, I hope everyone else change. But we do not think more of changing ourselves. So today, we would, as we continue our study in the series Abraham, the Rescued Broken, we'd like to tackle this aspect of change. And he, just like us, would like to see changes in his life. So let's let the Bible, let's God's word speak to our hearts. Please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17. If you don't have a Bible, our friends can lend you. And if you're using the church Bible, it's in page 14. This is a rather longer verse than what we have studied so far in the life of Abraham. But this 27 verses, I'd like to just organize it in two categories, two points here. First is that God never changes. God never changes. And we will see here as we start in verse 1. Let's start with verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless." Let's stop there. 99 years old. Now, there's no one who's 99 years old here. But how old was Abraham in chapter 16, at the end of chapter 16? Those of you who were following, if you read, or you were here last week, how old was he in the last chapter? 86. Look at the last verse there of chapter 16. He was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Now we remember that messy situation when he had a son with Hagar, right? That's a little too messy for us. But if you would look at your Bibles, my Bible has a very small gap between 16 and 17. But for Abraham, that gap was huge in his life, because if you do the math, how many years transpired in between? 13 years, that's right. 13 years maybe of not hearing from God. 13 years of, wow, I don't know, of uncertainty, right? But why now? Why is God appearing now to Abraham? Well, I have a guess, and every sermon's reviewable in heaven, of course. My guess is God knows what happens when a child turns to be a teenager. Ishmael is now 13 years old, and so God appears and says, "Hey, Abraham, how's that son of yours?" As some of you know what happens when a child becomes a teenager. But anyway, more seriously, God appears to Abraham. And what does he say to Abraham? What does he say? Let's look at verse 1 again. "I am God Almighty." I think you would like to know what the Hebrew word for God Almighty. And I think some of you may know it. It's El Shaddai. El Shaddai. Some of us have heard that song popularized a few years back. But what does El Shaddai mean? El is the word for God. Shaddai pertains to mountain. So what does El Shaddai mean? This is God, the invincible God, the powerful God. He is, and therefore in English, it's translated the Almighty God. Almighty, he's all powerful. There's nothing in him that's not able. He is the God who's able to do everything, indicating his invincible qualities. This is the very first time the Bible uses this name. The Lord is now helping Abram absorb the truth of this. Abram, I am El Shaddai. I am the Lord Almighty. I am the one who's in control, absolute control of everything. Great or small, I am El Shaddai. Isn't that beautiful? Remember the time when God took Abram outside and said, "Count the stars"? Remember that? And Abram could not count the stars. And God said, "So shall your offspring be." This is God Almighty. This is El Shaddai. This is the God who created everything you see in the heavens. And I would ask you again, encourage, just look up the heavens and see, wow, the mighty expanse. Lately in the news, they've seen another galaxy. It's powerful. This is God who created all of this. Everything in the heavens and everything on the earth, and that includes you and me. God created us all. This is El Shaddai. This is the Lord Almighty. This is the God we worship. The God who brings breath to our lungs. Isn't that amazing? That's why I'd like us to be worshiping, because God deserves. So what does this magnificent, majestic, all-powerful, all-knowing God, what does he tell Abram? What does he say? "I am El Shaddai." And then what does he say? "Walk before me. Walk before me and be blameless. Walk before me faithfully." In fact, the other translation says that, "faithfully and be blameless." I like that word "walk." You know why I like that word "walk"? It's an action word that depicts a dynamism. It's not static. It's not staying the same. It's dynamism, and yet there's also a sense of intimacy. It's both moving and it's intimate. So when you walk, it's not the same. You keep moving, but at the pace where you get to enjoy the beauty of the details, where you get to enjoy every milestone in life. It's not running where you gasp for breath. No, it's not. It's walking. It's not crawling where you get so tired, but it's just a wonderful pace of life, walking with God. And I say, when God says, "Walk with me," That's powerful. I would say, wow. You know why? Because if you would combine the richest man on earth and the most powerful man on earth, multiply that by a million times, that's God saying, walk with me. I want you to be my friend. That's what God is saying. I want to have an intimate relationship with you. Abram, I want you to be my friend. Can you believe that? Now, we have Russell here. He's the friend of Manny Pacquiao. That's awesome, right? We would like to know what's happening. So Russell here has some of the belts of Manny Pacquiao, which cost a lot of money. But God is saying, I want you to be my friend. Walk with me. I want you to be intimate. I want to have this relationship with you. Now, when he says to be faithful and to be blameless, what does that mean? By the way, I know that God is extending this invitation to walk with him as well and to be his friend. You know why I know that? Because of his command in Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Friends, we cannot make disciples for God if we do not walk with God. May I say that again? You cannot do anything for God if you do not relate with God, if you do not walk with him, if you do not have this relationship with God. And so I believe that is true of us right now. God invites us to walk with him. Walk before me faithfully and blamelessly. So what's faithful? Faithful is to be consistent. Faithful is to always be there, unswerving. Whatever happens, you are there. You're loyal. What does blameless mean? Blameless is being whole, being complete, to one with integrity. And so blameless, by the way, is not saying sinless. Okay? Let's make that clear. Being blameless is not sinless. No one achieves sinlessness. Only God can do that. And so he asks us to walk faithfully and blamelessly. What does that mean? You keep walking with me even after your mistakes. I'm there for you. I have your back. I will be with you. Just walk with me. Just trust me. That's what God, in essence, is saying. So how long has Abraham been walking with God? He's 99. Remember the age when God first called Abraham? How old? Not 86. That was last chapter when he appeared. 75. He was 75 years old when God called him out of Ur of Chaldeans. Remember, God dipped his finger in this idolatrous hole and chose Abraham from among the people and said, Abraham, walk with me. How long has that been? If you do the math, it's 24 years. You know what that says to me? I am greatly encouraged because our relationship with God is never grows old and never grows stale. 24 years, God still calls Abraham, walk with me. Now, I don't know how long you've been walking with God. It doesn't matter if you've been a year walking with God, or 10 years, or 50 years, God still calls us to walk with him. The beauty of this is when we walk with God, it doesn't grow old, it doesn't grow stale. And some of us hear of people or couples who've been together for many, many years. What do they say? They lose the electricity. They lose the spark. Why? Because it becomes same old, same old. Now, our relationship with God does not become same old, same old. It's fresh. God says, come, walk with me. And so I pray that we would have a view of God. I wish I have my rear view mirror here, but it would take a lot of money to remove that thing, right? But the rear view mirror, I pray that that's something we can look at our lives today. We are not a walking culture here. We are a driving culture, right? We just go a block away. What do? We drive. And so with that driving culture, I'd like for us to take our rear view mirror and look back at what has transpired in our lives. When we look back, we don't turn our necks so much because sometimes it hurts, right? Especially when you're 99 years old or 50. But you want to look at the rear view mirror and see, how has my life been in the past year? When I check at the rear view mirror of my life, the past 5 years, how's my walk with God? Am I growing in God? Am I growing in being more compassionate? Am I growing in wanting to know God more? Do I desire to be with him? Or am I drifting away? And so I pray that we would just be able to see that and glimpse, a glimpse of our life for the past year or 5 years. Let's continue on, verse 2. Brother Rory, can you just please open the doors? It's getting stuffy, I think. Verse 2. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Okay? What does Abram do as a result? Verse 3. Abram fell face down. I want you to imagine that. 99 years old. Some of us think that when you grow older, you become more dignified. You don't do many things that are something that's not expected. But this old man, he falls face down underground. Friends, let me ask you. If you see somebody fall face down during worship here, how would you respond? Would you be, what's happening here? I don't like this. Or would you just be so utterly blessed because somebody does not think anymore of himself, but just falls face down? Because you know what? Abram met with El Shaddai. And you know what that means? He understands who he is before this Almighty God. Friends, this reminds me of Isaiah. When he saw the glory of God, Isaiah 6, he says, oh, woe is me. I'm doomed. I'm done. Because I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a sinful person. And so what does he say? I am dead because I cannot see God. It reminds me of Peter when he saw Jesus and Jesus tells him the whole morning they were not able to catch any fish. And Jesus says, cast your net there. And when they did, and they could not pull the thing anymore. Because there's so much fish. You know what happened to Peter? He realized that he is before someone supernatural. He's before El Shaddai. You know what Peter did? He fell face down on the knees of Jesus Christ and he says, depart from me, Lord, for I am sinful. Oh, church, I pray that we will see our sinfulness when we see the holiness of God. And may we be grieved by our numbed hearts, just like what Jane said. May there be repentance when we treat God like this. Oh, what time is it, Lord? Are you done talking? Oftentimes Christians are like that. We don't give God even a minute. We say, God, when is this going to be over? There's so much pride and arrogance in us that we don't recognize this is the Almighty God, El Shaddai, who deserves our worship. We just sleep and not even be concerned. Oh, church, may we fall face down. May we instead fall face down. And so God, let's continue. Verse 3. Abram fell face down. And you know what God says? God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. Now, God already made this covenant with Abraham a few chapters back. Even in chapter 15, remember the cutting of the animals and God alone crossing the pieces of the animals. God cut that covenant with Abraham. What's he doing here? He's just assuring Abraham again. Abraham, I am the unchanging God. I am going to fulfill that promise I gave you many years back. 24 years I've called you, Abraham. I'm going to fulfill that. Now, he's doing something different here. He's changing the name of Abraham. And you can just imagine Abraham. Some of you have heard this. Abram, the name Abram means exalted father. It's most likely taken from one of the gods in Mesopotamia, in the Ur, Chaldeans, where he was from. One of the gods there. But it's not far-fetched that people around him are using that to apply to Abram. Because they knew, and then they heard, that Abram is going to be a father, right? He will become a father of many nations. And so they might be calling him exalted father, exalted father. Any signs of pregnancy? And you can just imagine the pressure, right? Now, think with me here. Would you like your name to be Brad Pitt or Angelina Jolie? Can you imagine the pressure? If you hear your name in the public address system, Mr. Brad Pitt, Miss Angelina Jolie, please come to the front. Can you imagine the pressure? Because many people are looking around and they would like to look at, see Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie, right? And then you come, here I am, and you can almost see the, this is Brad Pitt, this is Angelina Jolie. You can imagine Abraham having that kind of pressure. And so when God says, I'm going to change your name, oh God, finally, please change my name to a wrinkly old man that smells. That's my name, Lord. And God says, I will call you Abraham. You will become the father of many nations. Oh, thanks, God. Thank you, Lord. Now the pressure is even more. Father of many nations, father of many nations, comes to the front desk. Can you imagine the pressure on Abraham? He stopped using that cup that says he is a good dad, an exalted father. He's changing his tie now from being the number one dad to, God, when is this going to happen? Father of many nations, he has but one child, Ishmael, who is now 13 years old. It can be frustrating, but you know what? God has a plan. And some things might be frustrating in your life. I don't know if you're frustrated with your name. I don't know if you're frustrated with your situation, but God has a wonderful plan. God is El Shaddai. Look at what he says now in verse 6. I will make you very fruitful. Consider all of these I wills. This is so typical of El Shaddai, God Almighty. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you. The kings will come from you. Later on, generations later, King David, the one who killed Goliath and the second king of Israel that brought Israel's glory, David comes from the lineage of Abraham. And of course, the King of Kings later, none other than Jesus Christ. Kings will come from you. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. You see the whole land of Canaan where you are now an alien? I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. I am El Shaddai. I will do all of this for you. He is the one who will fulfill the awesome hopes for Abraham to have a people and the land. Now let's skip to verse 15. God also said to Abraham, he has changed his name, of course, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. Now those two names are the same meaning. They're both princess. But the change of the spelling is indicating what verse 16 is saying. This is the emphasis of the change. I will bless her, and I will surely give you a son by her. Now, Sarah can no longer say, okay, Abraham, God promised to have an offspring through you, but he did not promise it through me. So here's Hagar, right? Wrong. Now, God is making it very clear, Sarah, my promised offspring will be through you. Your own DNA, your own flesh and blood, it will be through you, Sarah. I will bless you, and she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. So the word, the name Sarah means princess of nations and kings. Imagine that. And so how does Abram respond to that? Verse 17. Abram again fell face down. Wow. But there's something quite interesting about this. What happens next? He laughed. He laughed. Why did he laugh? Why did he laugh? Well, how would you feel if somebody tells you, hey, I'm going to give you a Mercedes. Right? You'd laugh. What does the laughter convey, you think? It could be a cynical sarcasm. Cynicism, it could be. But he laughed, and he said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Well, he's going to be just 1 year before he turns a century old, right? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Abraham said, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Is Abraham's laughter an expression of his unbelief to God? Apparently not. You know why? Because we do not see that God will rebuke Abraham here, as he would rebuke Sarah in the next chapter. Sarah again later would laugh. But this laughter, I tell you, would be very memorable for Abraham because God will do something. But before we move on to the next verse, we need to see Abraham's situation. Sarah is how old? 90 years old. We had a 90-year-old woman who came last Sunday, and she's been here for a few times, Adele Fune, right? She's 90 years old. Can you imagine a 90-year-old giving birth? They're probably thinking of, we're buying our own diapers here. Do we have to think about another smaller diaper? Can you imagine them saying, it's challenging enough to be pushing a walker. Now we have to push a stroller at the same time. It takes a feat to do that, right? A stroller and a walker. They are past. Now, I understand that in their time, it may not be as the same as 90 years old today, but nevertheless, they're past. They're dry, in a sense. And so Abraham says, Lord, is that really going to happen? Lord, that sounds so funny. Let's consider the Pamintuans here. If God says, you're going to have a child, Ruth Pamintuan. See what happened? You're laughing. No, please, Lord, no. Enough, we have our dog. Would rather have another cat than a dog. No. God said, yes. God said, yes. What's the yes? Yes, I will bless Ishmael. But your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him what? Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. Who among you know what Isaac means? That's right. Isaac's name means that's his name. Laughter. His name is Laughter. Can you imagine Ishmael, 13 years older or 14 years older than Isaac? And when they play together, he says, hey, Laughter, come on out from hiding. Laughter. It sounds something or someone you would not take seriously, right? Now, what does Ishmael mean? The word, the name Ishmael. Remember? The name Ishmael means what? God hears. Wow. Ishmael would feel God hears. But Isaac? His name is Laughter. You probably would not take this seriously. It's like when I call my son, Funny Boy, come on out, Funny Boy. But you know what? Who does God establish this everlasting covenant with? It's not the one who calls his name God hears. Ishmael would say, Laughter, you know what my name means? God hears. What does your name mean? Funny. You're funny. You're Laughter. But God establishes his everlasting covenant with Isaac, with Laughter. I think my take here is, again, it's reviewable in heaven, but I think there is the sense of intimacy. When Abraham laughed, I think Abraham was not fearful. Remember, a time at the church, you're not supposed to be laughing. You're not even supposed to be smiling. You need to have long faces when you're at church. You need to be sober. You need to be just not laughing at all. You need to be serious. But you know what? This tells me that El Shaddai really wants intimacy. You don't like to be with someone who is just so long-faced, do you? You want to be with someone you can laugh with. Laughter is such a beautiful component of our relationship. If you stop laughing, you stop living. We need to be laughing. We need that. And God desires laughter. God desires to establish that everlasting covenant with laughter. Can you see that? Verse 20, as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him, and I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers and will make him into a great nation. I mentioned last Sunday that Ishmael becomes the ancestor of the Arabs, the Arab people. Verse 21, but my covenant, look at here, but my covenant I will establish with laughter, with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. Can you imagine that? Jesse and Ruth, Pami Tuan, next year you're going to have a child. Oh boy, you're laughing again. That's how they are feeling right now. Well, when he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. And that conversation there ended. Okay, so what does this passage tell us? First, he is El Shaddai. He is the Almighty God who doesn't change. He's the same yesterday. He's the same today. He'll be the same. He's going to be the same forever. 24 years ago, Abraham, I called you. I'm the same God. 24 years ago, I called you from Ur. I am the same God. Friends, however long you have been with God, he does not change. It is us who changes. And I pray that we will change for good as well. So it is God Almighty who will accomplish his plans and fulfill his purposes. He's the one who never changed. Now, because you and I are not God, we need to change. And that's our second part. We need to change, the second portion of our category here. And let's turn back to verse 9. I skipped there, but this is why I'd like for us to look, the need for us to change. Verse 9, then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you, your descendants after you. The covenant you are to keep, every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo some circumcision. This will be the sign of a covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 years old must be circumcised. Just skipping now. Whether born in your household or bought, they must be circumcised. Verse 14, any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be what? Will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Now, our worship leaders here would ask me, what's your theme next week, Pastor? I'd say, my theme next week is about circumcision. And they need to come up with a song for that, right? So Dial came up with a song, Cut Like a Knife, that cuts like a knife. But this is not our theme here. But why circumcision? Why? Noah was the other person, among the many others, a few others rather, that had covenant with God. There was a sign of God's covenant with Noah. You know what that sign is? Let me give you a guess. A rainbow. Noah, I will never do this again. And a sign of my covenant with you, you will see the rainbow. And so Abraham would say, God, I remember Noah. The sign you have for him is rainbow. Can I have that also as my sign and not this thing? Circumcision? Lord, I am 99 years old to be circumcised at this age. Why circumcision? Because it's symbolic of the covenant God made with Abraham. Now, we all need to know that circumcision did not start with the Jews. They did not originate that. Many communities, especially Egypt, they have practiced circumcision before. But why was this so important? Because it symbolizes the removal, that's removal of skin, the foreskin. It's a removal of sin before God. And so, Abraham, I want you to do this. I want you to be changing from the old identity into the new one. And therefore, I want you to be circumcised. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that remember what Abraham really wants so much at this age of his life, he wants to have a child of his own. And for God's plan to be fulfilled, and he would have a son of his own. When is he going to have a son with Sarah again? The following year. And so God's saying, Abraham, you must be circumcised. Lord, do you think that would really help to have a child next year? Maybe that might not be very helpful, Lord. Can you see the irony of this? In our human perspective, Lord, I don't think that's such a great idea. For me, at this age, to be circumcised, it's hard to heal. And it's going to be painful. But you see, you would see later that every single person, I think that's the doctor calling now for circumcision. To be cut off. Now, before we talk about what happened, let's look at this. What does it mean to be cut off? To be cut off is to be removed from the community by the people or by God himself because of disobedience. Anyone who will not be circumcised will be cut off from his people. The removal, my dear friends, is either an ex being excommunicated from the covenant people or to be put to death. That's what it means to be cut off. The observance of circumcision was clearly institutionalized by God with Abraham. Listen, God also established this institution with Moses by the observance of Sabbath. That was very clear. And both had the warning that if you would not observe, what will happen? You will be cut off. Take a look at Exodus here, 31 verse 14. Why I say it's the same. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Who was God talking to? Moses. This is Exodus, remember? Moses was the one who wrote. Anyone who desecrates it is to be put to death. Those who do any work on that day must be cut off from their people. It's the same language. It's the same theme. If you do not observe, you'd be separated. You'd be removed. You'd die. God works himself out that way. So, in a nutshell, what are we supposed to take home from this? I was thinking, maybe we need to institutionalize here at Heart of Faith that every male must be circumcised. Starting with who? No. You must be thinking, this is a crazy pastor. Why? Why should we not require that from all the people today? That everyone should be circumcised. Okay, I need to see your ID if it says you're circumcised or not. Let's inspect it, right? We should do that every time when we open the doors of for Heart of Faith. Are you circumcised or not? If you're not, you're out. That sounds crazy. We do not require that today. You know why? In a nutshell, it's because of the new covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus already fulfilled the requirements. So in the book of Acts, in fact, I'd like you to put a finger there on Genesis 17. Please turn to Acts. It's in the New Testament. It's after the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then next to that is the book of Acts, chapter 15. If you're using the church Bible, it's in page 1094. Okay. This is a discussion during the time of the apostles. Paul was there, Peter was there, the apostles, all of them, except Judas was not there anymore. But the followers of Jesus Christ and the leaders of what was the church then, the body of Christ, there was no building. It's just the body, the people, okay? And they were saying that they were requiring the Gentiles who have come to know the Lord and they wanted to be a follower of Christ as well. And they are requiring, the Jew followers were requiring the Gentiles to be circumcised. They were doing that. And so there was an argument, a great argument. And so in chapter 15 of Acts, the leaders of the body of Christ and the church gathered in Jerusalem to specifically talk about this matter of circumcision. And some of them are talking, and they were arguing, taking both sides. And now Peter stands up so passionately. Turn to verse 10. Peter is now speaking. Now then, why do you try to test God
by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear. Let me ask you first. Was it hard for them to bear the circumcision? Peter. Do you think Peter was circumcised? Of course, he's a Jew. It wasn't hard for him to be circumcised, but what is he saying here? Why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke, a burden that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? What's he talking about? He says, no, we should not put this burden. It's an unnecessary burden to follow. We should not require the Gentiles to be circumcised if they want to follow Christ. Why? Verse 11. We believe it is through what? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved just as they are. Peter is saying, you know what? You do not become a believer or saved by being circumcised. You do not become a follower of Christ. You do not become saved by following any of the laws. You are saved by grace. Amen. That's a big amen here. Peter is so passionate saying that. Now, this resolved the matter that they're not going to be legalistic saying, oh, have you been circumcised? No. That's being legalistic. That's being nosy in people's lives that is not necessary. In fact, God's grace is more powerful than the law. So we're not going to be legalistic about observance of circumcision because God's grace is far more than the observance of the law. Is Moses under the law or under grace? Moses was under the law, right? Because God created that law in Moses. Now look at what Deuteronomy 30 verse 6 says. Moses, a man under the law, this is what he said generations later. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts. Were they observing circumcision? Was Moses observing circumcision? Yes. Of course they did. They were under the law. They need to be circumcised. It wasn't until Jesus' time. They all were circumcised. But Moses knew that the observance of the law was far more than just a checklist. He knew the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts, the hearts of your descendants, so that what? You may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. He's not saying you check so that you would be acceptable to God, so that God will take you in and you will be saved. Wrong. Moses, under the law, already knew that far ahead. He says, you will be circumcised in your hearts. Friends, it is never the observance of the law that will merit us God's approval. Never. You know why? Because none of us will be able to observe the law perfectly. There was only one person who walked the face of the earth that observed the law perfectly. Jesus Christ. Amen. If it were required of you and me, we would have long been cut off. Literally. Because none of us can observe that. Question, are we then to disregard the law? By no means. No, we're not to disregard the law. Those who live under grace will live far beyond the law. Because when you understand that God's grace is so powerful, you would live more than what the law requires of you. Did Moses get circumcised? Did Peter get circumcised? All of them did. But it wasn't because they wanted God's approval so that they might be saved. They want to give more to God. God, if this is a covenant that you and Abraham did, we'd like to do that as well. We'd like to honor you and please you. We'd like to love you. We would like to live under the powerful grace of God, the joy of living under grace, but we will not be burdened anymore by observing the law. We need not meet the requirements of the law. You know why? Do you know why we need not meet the requirements of the law? Because there is one person and one person alone who met that requirement. At the cross, Jesus met the requirements. And if you are still trying to bring the observance of the law today, I'm sorry to say you're nullifying the death of Jesus Christ. You're nullifying the power of Christ's death on the cross because he said, it is finished. It's done. Friends, live under the grace of God. This is more powerful than observing the law. And we are living there far more than the law can require of us. If you would, please turn to Colossians chapter 2. You may leave Acts. Colossians chapter 2. This is so powerful as we talk about the law here. If you are using the Church Bible, 1166. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 11. Paul now is talking about observance of the law. In fact, he also writes to the Galatians, in many other portions of the Bible, he will tell the Galatians, you foolish Galatians, why are you observing the law in this way? Have you not accepted Christ by grace through faith? Now, verse 11 of Colossians chapter 2. In him, you were also what? Circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by who? By Christ himself. It is not with the flint knife that you are circumcised, but by Jesus Christ himself. Having been buried with him in baptism, and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised you from the dead. Friends, that observance later on in the tradition of the church became a symbol through baptism. Now, question. Do we need to be baptized to be saved? That is the danger of observing the law. Because now when you say, I need to be baptized, I need to be Christian so God would accept me, we're missing the point. We observe. Now, is it good for us to be baptized? Of course. We baptize because we're declaring, Lord, I am all yours. That's how I'd like to be baptized. And we promote that at Heart of Faith to be baptized. Is it good to be circumcised? Yes, why not? Not so that you will be accepted by God, but because of your faithful, grateful appreciation that God is so good and so graceful. That we are doing all these things. Lord, I want to be baptized. Verse 13 there. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having been canceling the charge of our legal indebtedness. You know what that means? If you're not observing any of the law, you are indebted. You would be cut off. But God in Christ has canceled, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. That is why the death of Jesus Christ is powerful, and that's why we celebrate. And the resurrection day seals it off saying, it is accomplished. It's finished. Amen?
Amen.
We are living under the powerful grace of God. So let's wrap this up. Took a while there. I'd like for us to highlight three things about changes. When I say change, it's not a change for the worse. Some of us change for the worse, but I pray that it would be a change for our good, but more importantly, for God's glory. And so I'd call this a Christ-centered change. Christ-centered changes
they take time, first of all. It took Abraham so long. 13 years between chapter 16 and 17. 24 years since the very start. It takes time, my dear friends. Be patient. God is not done with you yet. Secondly, change requires obedience, be it painful or not. God requires obedience. If you want to change, be willing. Just like if you want to lose weight, be willing, right? There is a sacrifice there. Obedience. It takes time, it takes obedience, and change, Christ-centered change, glorifies God above all else. Because when Abraham circumcised all of them in one day, all of them, all the male, they were vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. Guess what they can do when the enemies attack them? They couldn't do anything when they were circumcised or the days after their circumcision. They cannot probably fight so well, right? Can you imagine? They were vulnerable. But in their vulnerability, they trusted El Shaddai, God Almighty, because He's the God who's able. He is powerful. He never changes, and we need to.